Welcome to the Keynote Podcast from Kingdom Faith. Today's message is by Pastor Colin Urquhart.
Right, now let's just see where we've got to. Over these last weeks, the Lord has been showing us that He wants His will, not our will, for our lives. That we have to, in order to follow Jesus, to lose our souls, seen something of what that means. Just like Jesus in his humanity emptied himself, the scripture says, that's the equivalent of losing your soul, being empty of self, so that you can be full of him. And he's talked to us about various issues and over that time, about if we're going to follow him, the need for obedience, that obedience is the pathway to holiness. He's shown us that therefore we are going to have to deny ourselves, take up our cross in order to follow him. He's dealt with all kinds of issues in our lives over these last weeks. And there's been a lot of purifying, refining going on in our lives. But he brought us to the point last week of realizing, actually, there's absolutely nothing we can do to become more holy. There's nothing we can do to improve ourselves or make ourselves more like Jesus or more into the people that he wants us to be, that this has to be completely, totally, and only the work of the Spirit of Holiness. That we are completely dependent upon him. Therefore, we had to arrive last week at the point of giving up, of realizing we cannot do this. We can't live a holy life. Only Jesus can live a holy life in us and through us. That there is absolutely nothing holy about you in the natural or about me in the natural. We don't even qualify as candidates for holiness in the natural. So it has to be totally the work of the Spirit. Only he can transform us into the likeness of Jesus. Only he can enable us to be transfigured from glory to glory. Only he can express the risen life of Jesus Christ through our lives. And so we spent some time last week, it was a powerful time of prayer, wasn't it? Of just coming to that point, that end of ourselves. Of course, you've discovered since last Tuesday that you haven't actually come to the end of yourself, that there's still a whole lot of self stuff knocking around. But at least we got to the point of seeing that what is needed for us just to lose ourselves, and the more space we make for Jesus, the more the Spirit of Holiness will create in us the holiness, righteousness, and so on that God wants to see in our lives. So that's the point we've got to. So where do we go from here? Very simply, this is now where we employ our faith. And so we're just going to look at how faith is needed now to draw on all the riches and resources that God has put into your spirit so that that can then be expressed in your soul. Now, one of the things that we've been reminded of during these weeks is Paul's words that it's not I, but Christ. It's no longer I, but Christ who lives in me. Amen? And where we've tended to put the emphasis, because of what God has needed to do on us, is on the not I. Or I no longer live, emptying ourselves, losing our souls, and so on. But now comes the point where we have to put our emphasis on but Christ. but Christ lives in me. We've done the not I bit. God will continue, let me tell you, he will continue to deal with any soulishness in our lives. That'll always be an ongoing issue. But now the emphasis is not on you, but on Christ. So we turn our focus away from what God needs to work on me into who he is and what he has already done for me. And therefore for you. But, you know, we have to make this personal. That's why if I speak what I'm saying in the first person, it's not because I'm speaking about myself. I'm speaking about myself and speaking about you. But I think it's much more powerful to speak in the first person than simply say us. Because when we talk about us, you can be thinking, well, that applies to everybody else except me. But when it's very personal, then we can accept it very personally. Right, now, where do we start? We start in John 15 with those great words of Jesus. Abide in me, I in you, in the truth version. Stay living in me, and I will continue to live in you. It is impossible for any branch to be fruitful if it is separated from the vine. It has to continue to live in the vine. Excuse me. In the same way, it would be impossible for you to bear fruit if you were not to remain living in me. Abide in me, stay in me, live in me. I think I explained to you last week that in John chapter 8, where Jesus talks about living in the truth, if you live in the truth, continue in the truth, you will be my disciples, continue in my word, you will be my disciples, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And I said that the word continue there is the same word in the Greek that is used here for continuing to live in Jesus. So if you continue to live in Jesus, you continue to live in the Word. Okay, now, what does it mean to live in Jesus? To live in Jesus. We know Jesus lives in us by the Spirit, but what does it mean to live in Jesus? We know that the Scripture reveals that everything that is ours because we're in him. But what does it mean to live in Jesus? Because we have to continue to live in him. Well, now, if I am in Jesus, he is over me, he is under me, he is in front of me, he is behind me, he is on my right hand, and he's on my left hand. I am in him. I am continuously surrounded by him. Now, what does that mean? Well, he is over me because he watches over me and he reigns over me. He is under me because the Scripture says he desires to lift me up in order to lift me into the everlasting arms. That's not an experience, it's where God wants me to live. He is before me because he is the good shepherd who leads me. He is behind me to protect me, to guard me, to keep me from the evil one. He is on my right hand to equip and enable me to do the will of God. And he is on my left hand to comfort me and strengthen me, especially in time of need. Now you'll find all of that in the Scripture. I've just paraphrased it. Shall I go through it again for you? Because it's very, very important. He is over you as he is over me. He is over you to watch over you, but also to reign over you. He is under you to lift you up and to lift you into the everlasting arms. He is in front of you. He goes before you because he is your good shepherd who leads you in the way that he wants you to go. He is behind you, your shield, your protection, to guard you, to keep you. He is at your right hand because the one on the right hand equips and enables, empowers you. And he is on your left hand to comfort you and strengthen you. How do we get that from Scripture? Well, if you remember at the Last Supper, Jesus would have been on John's left hand. John was lying at the table at Jesus' right hand. That puts Jesus at his left hand. And you remember he could lean back on the breast of Jesus and say, "Who was it, Lord?" See, because he's on your left hand, you can always lean on him for comfort, for strength, for whatever you need. So this is what it means to live in Jesus in experience. It's not just some theological concept. We are actually to live surrounded by Jesus every day. He wants you to live like that and to stay living like that. It's not just some mystical truth that has no practical substance in your life. It's intensely practical. That's why Jesus says it's only by staying in him like that that you will be able to bear the fruit that he wants to see in your life. And he says, if you live in him, if you stay, if you remain, if you continue to live in him like that, then he will continue to live in you. So now, how does this affect faith for the holiness and everything else that God is wanting to work out in us? Well, of course, we have seen that from the soul's position or perspective, there's nothing we can do to please God. There isn't even anything we can do to serve God. What you have to understand is that anything that is initiated by you at the level of the soul is worth nothing in the eyes of God. Apart from me, you can do nothing. We might think it's very good, we might think it's very laudable and all the rest of it, but to God it's nothing because it wasn't done in dependence upon him. Hello? The only thing that bears lasting fruit, the only thing that glorifies God in our lives, the only thing for which there will be eternal reward are those things that have been initiated by the Spirit and done through dependence on the Spirit. Are you there? So, God has put us into Christ so that we might live the whole of our lives surrounded by him. Surrounded by his life. Then he says, now abide in my love. What does that mean? His love is above you, beneath you, before you, behind you, on your right hand, on your left hand. You are sort of almost embalmed in his love. There is nothing in the whole of creation that can separate you from his love, because his love is above you and beneath you and before you and behind you and on your right and on your left. Nothing can separate you from that love. So Jesus says to the disciples, live continuously in that love. And the only way to do that, he says, is to obey his commands just as he obeyed the Father's commands and remained sort of embalmed in the Father's love throughout the time of his humanity. So what happens to disobedience? Disobedience sort of separates us from that love. And, you know, we have to immediately get things right with God so that we're safe again. Because what disobedience does is gives opportunity to the enemy. Not to take the love away from us, but he tries to intrude into the love bubble. You see, you're supposed to be living in this kind of love bubble, this Jesus bubble. And wherever you go, you take this Jesus bubble, you take this Jesus love with you. And what God wants, of course, is for that love and that life that you have in Christ to impact the other people that you contact. People can see you, but they can't see the love bubble in which you live, but they will see it by the things that you do. So they see it in the love. Now, this is why you've heard me say it in revival. The thing that people outside of that revival notice more than anything is this amazing, incredible love of God, love that the people have for God and for one another. Why is that? It's because they're living obedient lives in the love bubble of Jesus. I don't know how else to explain it, but I think you understand what I mean. Mm-hmm. And we don't want the enemy to get inside that love bubble in any way whatsoever. He doesn't belong there. Okay, now, if we go to Galatians chapter 5, we see another well-known scripture. Christ has set us free to live in freedom. So stand fast in that freedom and do not allow yourselves to be yoked again in slavery. Right, now, all this stuff that we've been bringing to the Lord, all these things of self, all the soulishness and everything else that God has been dealing with us over these last weeks, all that stuff is dealt with. Hello. The one who lives in that love bubble has been set free completely from everything that does not belong to that love bubble. From everything that does not belong to Christ. You have been set free. He did that when he took you to the cross and crucified you with him and then raised you to new life. So there is no bondage in your life from which he has not yet already set you free. There is nothing that Jesus has to do to free you. He has done it already. Faith believes that. Faith appropriates that freedom. Faith takes hold of that victory and applies it to the circumstances. But the victory is yours. The freedom is yours. It is for freedom Christ has set us free. So if we take it personally, it is for freedom Christ has set me free. It is for freedom Christ has set you free. Yes. He has set you free. Now the only thing that can undermine that freedom is unbelief that you have that freedom. That you don't believe that he has done that for you. That you don't believe. And why do people disbelieve that? Because they look at their feelings and they look at their circumstances. And their feelings say to them, you don't feel free. And their circumstances say, well, you don't look free. But then you look to Jesus and he says, but I have set you free. And you look to the word and it says, it is for freedom Christ has set you free. And if you continue in the word, you will be my disciples. You will know the truth and the truth will go on setting you free. So that you can continue to live in that freedom. So living in this love bubble of Jesus is living in complete freedom from anything and everything that can ever come against you. Now, okay, we all at times have sinned. We have all failed. We have all done whatever. But you see, when God restores us, the love bubble is back in place, the freedom is back in place, and he doesn't keep any record of wrongs. Yeah. Why? Because he says love keeps no record of wrongs. In this love bubble with Jesus, there are no records of wrong. He never gets you to look back. That is only ever the devil's tactics. He says, no, you look forward. You look forward. You don't look back. You don't need to look back because I'm behind you as your protection.
Yes.
The past has gone. The new has come. Amen. The old one that you were. Now you have the nature of Christ. You see, what is your new nature? It is the nature of Christ. The one who lives in that love bubble with Jesus is the one who has his nature. So you have the nature of Christ. Let me tell you, in the nature of Christ, there is no bondage. In the nature of Christ, there is no sin. In the nature of Christ, there is nothing deficient. There is no imperfection. And that is the nature that he has put within you. And what God, you see, has been doing is getting us to empty ourselves of everything that belongs to the old in order that now we might live in the good of the new nature that we have in Christ,
yeah.
That we live in his love, that we live in his freedom. So I told you a week or two back, now, Jesus is the chief cornerstone, but God was speaking to me about the other cornerstones. It never occurred to me if he's the chief cornerstone, there must be other cornerstones. And he spoke about the four cornerstones of light, of life, of love, and of liberty. And you see, if we are filled with the life that God has made available to us, that which is in the bubble, that which the Spirit of holiness wants to see actually expressed in our lives, then we will be full of light, the children of light, full of light. In God, he is light and there is no darkness. In that bubble, there's no darkness. There is no darkness. There is no darkness. Darkness is outside that bubble. It isn't in that bubble because that bubble is in Christ, and in Christ, there is no darkness. So in the one who lives in that bubble, there is no darkness. The light has penetrated and has dealt with all the darkness. And you need to rejoice that God has freed you from every vestige of darkness in your life. He has done that by the blood. He has done that by the word. He has sanctified you by the word of truth. The Spirit of the Holy One lives in you. So you are full of light. You are a child of light. You are called to walk in the light and not in darkness. Come on. Where's your faith? You affirm something and it becomes part of you. You sit there silent and it just washes over your head and doesn't become part of you. Affirm it. You are full of light. You are full of life. You have come to the fullness of life, the scripture says. You have that life. You have that life. Why have you been emptying of yourself? Why has God been taking you through this process? To make room for his life.
Yes.
The fullness of his life that you have within that bubble. And he says, right, it's time now for you to see the fullness of my light shining out of your life. So that people will see the good works and give glory to the Father in heaven. It's time for you to know the fullness of my life. It's time to know the third thing is the fullness of my love. If you're in that love bubble and that the one who is love is living in you, then he wants your life just to be full of love, full of love. No room for anything in your soul life that is a contradiction for love. Nothing that is a contradiction to love in you. You have emptied yourself. You have been forgiven of everything that is not of love, so that now you can just be full of love. You can be a man, a woman of love. You can just overflow with love. Everything you do comes out of this principle of love. Love lies behind every word you speak, your thoughts you have, the things you do, the relationships that you enjoy. All that holy, pure love of God. And the fourth L was the liberty, the freedom. As Paul says, having been set free, you will not allow yourself to be yoked again in slavery. When we fail the Lord, in some sense, that's what we've done. And we learn, don't we, from our mistakes? At least I trust we do. You know, it's been said that there are no mistakes in the Lord except those you don't learn from. So if you know that you have messed up, learn from the mistake and be determined, well, I'm not going to mess up again. Amen? It's not worth it because I lose so much in the process. And when I've lost something in the process, I've got to regain it. It's got to be restored to me. I've got to get back into that love bubble in which there is nothing negative, in which there is no bondage, in which there is no fear in love. So where do we go from here? Well, from here on, it's all good, positive stuff. It's all by faith laying hold of everything that is mine in Christ. Everything that is mine in that love bubble is drawing on it. Yes, every time I pray, I'm drawing on it. Every day I'm drawing on it. Every day I'm seeing more and more and more of that. I'm not just waiting for some event where suddenly, wham, bam, zam, everything that is mine in the spirit becomes mine in the soul. But God wants to invade my soul every day, every day. Here's more and more and more and more. But you see, in the process, there's less of you. You've done all you can to actually empty yourself, and still there's too much self. But you'll find that now, as you call upon the Lord, the more of that which is in the spirit invades the soul. It drives out of the soul whatever remnants of soulishness there still are there. Because you find that the spirit and the soulishness cannot live together. They are not happy bedfellows. So it's not I, but Christ. Yes. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Yes. Now, how can you walk around looking like a wet towel that's just come out of water if you've got Christ in you? You're not a drip. You ought to be dripping with Jesus. Amen. Amen. What is revival? People living in their love bubble, full of Jesus. That's all. There's nothing mystical about it. It's just a group of people living the Word of God in the power of the Spirit, therefore living in the holiness and righteousness that only God can enable. But it doesn't come from talking and preaching about it. It can only happen now by appropriating, by taking to yourself through faith that which is yours in Him. That's why we've got to the point now, we don't need one message after another. We just need one impartation of Jesus after another. Yes. But this has to be a matter of the heart. Why has God taken us on the journey that He has over these last weeks? Because first of all, He had to create the desire, the longing in our hearts for Him, not for revival. Those who seek revival never find it. Those who seek Jesus find revival. The world is full of people praying for revival instead of praying to be one with Jesus. But the ones who get revived are the ones who seek after Him. The Word doesn't say seek revival, but it does say seek God. The only way to pray for revival is to meet with the Lord. To become full of His life, which is what revival is. It's coming back to the life of God. That's literally what the word means. Revival is to come back to life. So it's being restored to the fullness of who we are and what we have in Christ. So you see, the important point that God brought us to last week was now to realize that your self-life is such rubbish, such nonsense. Just forget about it.
Yes.
And focus on Him. Instead of trying to make something of ourselves, we lose ourselves and say, good riddance, because I want the new nature that is mine in Christ now to be the nature that gives birth to all I think and say and do. Now, to a certain measure, you will find that your thinking has changed in these last weeks, the way you speak has changed, and to a certain extent your actions have changed. But let me tell you, those changes are as nothing compared to what God is about to do.
Yes.
Because you see some changes while this work of sort of purifying goes on, you know, while you, God builds into you or is putting into you the desire for Him. And you see, the only way, my friends, the only way that you're going to download into your soul life, into your natural life, that which God has put in the Spirit, is because you yearn, you long for Him to do that. And you exercise your faith that it might become a reality. Not just at the odd prayer meeting, but now continuously, every time you pray, every day when you get up, you're downloading all the time. For these many months, when I pray, I'm just downloading all the time, calling my life in you, my light in you, my love in you, my freedom in you. Not just words, just downloading, just receiving. I believe it, Lord. Repenting of whatever He shows of self in order to make more room for the life that you're downloading. The point I want to be at, and I'm sure you want to be at, is where there's so much of Him, there's no room for me. But that doesn't happen by belittling me. It happens by taking hold of Him. So, hallelujah. Now, just one more thing before we pray. The only way that this happens in experience is through the Spirit of holiness. Remember, I described to you last week the difference between Holy Spirit and Spirit of holiness. The word is slightly different in the Greek, and Spirit of holiness means the Spirit or the Holy Spirit in practice. Very practical. The Holy Spirit is who He is. The Spirit of holiness is what He does in practice in our lives. Same Spirit, but just showing a difference of activity. So it's only the Spirit of holiness that can enable the Christ in us to be reflected, to be manifested, revealed, expressed in our personal lives, in our natural lives, through our souls. We've lost the soulishness so that now our souls can be under the dominion of the Spirit of God. Therefore, we'll reveal more and more of Christ, Christ in us. You live in me, in the bubble, and Christ will live in you, and the Spirit of holiness will take the Christ in you and impact your soul and your body even, so that rivers of living water will flow out of you. Now, while we're engaged in that process, we also have to guard against all the attempts of the enemy to hinder and prevent the process from continuing and being completed. The enemy is worried at present. He can see potentially that such great things are going to happen in your life that he will do whatever he can to try to hinder it. But we have that shield of faith, don't we? We're not going to allow him to do that. What he does, you see, is he appeals to the body. He is outside of you. He's not in that bubble. So to what we want for our own comfort, indulgence, or this or that or the other. Which is why, you see, the scripture says, present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to the Lord, which is your spiritual worship. So it's not just our souls that are given over, so that we're emptied of self and he can fill us with his life, but your body also is called to be this temple of the Holy Spirit, isn't it? A holy sacrifice of worship to the Lord. In other words, your desire also is, Lord, I want to walk in holiness. I want my body to be this living sacrifice. And what's the outcome of that? Well, as the Spirit of holiness takes what is ours in the Spirit, takes what is yours in Christ, takes that risen life of Jesus Christ. Can you understand that the risen life of Jesus Christ, that which raised him from the dead, is yours in that bubble? Can you understand that God has blessed you with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in that bubble that you have, in Christ, in that love bubble you have with him, are all the blessings of heaven. All the blessings of heaven have been funneled down into your love bubble. God has already blessed you with those. But you see, it's faith that apprehends. It's faith that takes hold of those things. It's faith that says, yes, that's mine according to God's word. He's sanctified me by the word. How does he what does it sanctify mean? Well, he's making you more and more like Jesus. Why? Because you're appropriating more and more of Jesus. You're appropriating more and more of that life. And that life is flowing through your soul and out of your body as rivers of living water. And God is blessed. Remember the motive that is to behind everything that we do. It's for the glory of God, for the good of his kingdom and the welfare of his people. Well, when this flow is taking place in the way that God intends, that's what happens. God is being glorified, his kingdom is being extended, and the people all around us are being blessed. And what does it mean to be blessed? To be blessed is to be made holy. If you look at the Old Testament scriptures, everything God blessed was made holy. And you see, blessed literally means to make happy, but holiness is happiness in Scripture. Why does the Lord say, rejoice in the Lord always? Because you're a holy people, and a holy people are full of joy. That's why, as I look at you now, I see, well, thank you, God, for what you have done, but boy, there's a whole heap more that needs to happen, because I often look at you and I don't see the joy. Amen? You see, there's this phrase in Scripture that the old saints who lived in revival used to quote and quote and quote again. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. They used to sing it, that we are full of joy unspeakable and we're full of glory. That's what it means to live in your love bubble. Hallelujah. You're just full of joy. The glory of the Lord is being manifested in your life, in what you do. If you have a ministry, in your ministry, in your relationships, whatever, hallelujah, it's full of joy, full of glory. Because you're full of love, full of life, full of light, full of liberty. Now, what you have to realize is that's not who you ought to be, that's who you are. That's who God has made you in Christ. So if you're not living in that, you're not actually living in the truth fully. You might know the truth. Remember what I told you last week? You can know the truth. You can speak about the truth. But God calls us to live in the truth. And if we live in the truth, then we live in the light, and we live in the life, and we live in the love, and we live in the liberty, we live in the freedom, we live in the power of God.
Yes.
Hallelujah. Is this good or is this good? So, God is doing a work amongst us corporately, but you can see that each one of us has the responsibility to take hold of all of this personally. Now, as I was praying in the night, the Lord gave me a scripture for this morning. For he will come like a pent-up flood that the breath of the Lord drives along. You know, while this if you think of a river or a canal and lock gates, there were some lock gates fairly near where I lived as a boy, and we often went walking along the river and just watching what happened with these lock gates. And you know, you shut two gates if the idea is to change the level of the water for the boats that are going along, yeah? So you shut both the gates, and then you either empty or fill the space in between to get to the right level so the boats can then continue on their journey. And it's like, you know, it's like those lock gates, the lock is empty and the level of the water has got to be raised. And behind those lock gates, there's this, I mean, water is very powerful. Every time there's a flood, you just see how powerful water is, or a tsunami, just the devastating power that there can be in water. So there's all this pressure of this water that is being held back by the lock gate. And then, of course, what you do is you open the sluice in the lock gate and gradually fill it up. You don't just open the gates, otherwise the water would come smashing through. But you gradually raise the level. Well, God is saying to us, I'm coming like a pent-up flood that is driven along by the wind, by the Spirit of holiness. He's saying all this, while this whole process of emptying and dying to yourself and all this stuff has been going on, the pressure of the water has been building up. And I'm about to come like that pent-up flood to flood through your lives. This isn't trickle time, it's flood time. It's not a gentle babbling brook, you know, with a bird singing in the trees. This is the power of God that's coming flooding through our lives. Let me just read from Isaiah 59, then we're going to pray. The Lord looked and was displeased that there was no justice. He saw that there was no one. He was appalled that there was no one to intervene. So his own arm worked salvation for him, and his own righteousness sustained him. He put on righteousness as his breastplate and the helmet of salvation on his head. Incidentally, you can see where Paul got his stuff in Ephesians 6 from. He didn't make it up. He put on the garments of vengeance and wrapped himself in zeal as in a cloak. According to what they have done, so will he repay wrath to his enemies and retribution to his foes. He will repay the islands their due. From the west, men will fear the name of the Lord, and from the rising of the sun, they will revere his glory, for he will come like a pent-up flood. Hallelujah. He will sweep away everything that is not of him, but he will sweep in everything that is of him. Amen? And that's what is, that's his purpose now in our lives. Okay, you know, we've emptied ourselves of so much, but he's going to come with that spirit of holiness. He's just going to fill us with all these positives that he's put, that we have in this love bubble. And we say, oh, Lord, 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 I just don't want it to be there, locked up in my spirit. I want it to be expressed in my soul. I just want to be full of your light, full of your life, full of your love, full of that liberty, full of that freedom, full of the power. Hallelujah. Then he says, the Redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who repent of their sins, declares the Lord. Hallelujah. As for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit who is on you and my words that I have put in your mouth will not depart from your mouth or from the mouths of your children or from the mouths of their descendants from this time on and forever, says the Lord. This is going to bless you. It's going to bless your children. It's going to bless your grandchildren. Hallelujah. Everything that he does in your life is going to have that repercussive effect. Praise God, we have come to the end of ourselves. We realize there's absolutely nothing we can do to be holy, nothing we can do to be righteous. There's absolutely no semblance of anything good in us. Jesus says that in your flesh, in your self-life, there dwells nothing good. We agree with him. We believe him. We know that apart from him, we can do nothing, that everything we do without him, everything we do outside of that love bubble is nonsense. It's worth nothing. It has no eternal reward. It bears no lasting fruit. So praise God, now we've come to our senses and realize we can do nothing, but he has done everything. Yes. So by faith we take hold of what he has done. Amen. Come on, let's stand. Hallelujah.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com.